Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John and chapter 17. John chapter 17, let's read verses 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Seeking the Lord's blessing, we're going to turn to reflect just for a few moments on these verses. Verses 20 to 23, maybe verse 21 could serve as our text, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. After a time of pause, we're returning again to this great chapter of the prayer of Jesus to the Father on the night that he was betrayed. John chapter 17, of course, is well known by many and well loved and most appreciated by the church. We recognize and we've tried to recognize a couple of elements with regards to the context of this chapter and the context of what is occurring here. First of all, of course, we considered and reflected upon the context of the intimate relationship, the relationship between the Father and the Son, and how we're given rather really a unique picture of this prayer, the most lengthiest of prayers of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. And so we have this insight. In other occasions, of course, the Gospel records Jesus going to pray and even going to pray all night, but we have little information of what the content was. But here is this whole chapter given over to the content of this prayer and recognizing within it, in the intimacy of the language, the reality of the relationship that the Son enjoys with the Father. We see this especially in verses 1 to 5, and the sense there in which Jesus is also communicating the anticipation of his return, longing to be there in the glory with the Father in verse 5 that he had before the world existed. And also, of course, there is the sense too of the context of how this is a prayer of intercession. This translation and many translations and many people refer to this as the high priestly prayer, a recognition of how the pleading and the petitions of this prayer is Jesus interceding for others. And we see this in the movement of the prayer, that once we've moved from verses 1 to 5 and even contained within them, there is the element of petition for the sake of others. In verse 9, Jesus says within the prayer, I am not praying for the world. It's not a prayer that is universal in that sense. It is a prayer that is constructed in a manner to intercede for a specific people, to make the plea on behalf of others, not general humanity, but a specific people. First of all, as we've seen recently in verses 6 to 19, we see that it has a specific reference to the apostles. And there is, of course, different elements of which there is general teaching for all God's people, but there are specific elements that belong just to the apostles. And what happens from verse 20 is that the petition now moves on to encompass all the church, all the believers. And we find that especially in the way verse 20 is constructed. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word. And what we have then is a prayer that is an intercessory prayer. Jesus engaging in his high priestly activity. We become, of course, familiar with that as the rest of Scripture teaches us. We see him here as a mediator between God and men, between God and the church. And in that connection, too, we see him as the head of the church. And he is bringing the pleas and the petitions for the benefit of the church, coming to the Father with these petitions and with this act of intercession, engaging in the activity of the high priestly work that has been given to him. Another aspect of the context that we must, in one way or another, recognize too is what unfolds immediately after this. If we turn the page and we move into the very next chapter, we find the arrest of Jesus. And we see here the reality of this great context of the closeness of his death, the shadow of the cross, the great reality of the plotting that has been engaged in coming to its climax, and Judas leading a band who will come to arrest Jesus. And so in the intensity of the relationship, in the intensity of the time, and in the intercession that he engages himself in, we have this rare moment and this great deep insight that communicate to us his fellowship with the Father and the pleasure that he has within that fellowship. I want us just to tonight, just to from verses 20 to 23, just touch on a number of things that Jesus is praying for. And first of all, he is praying for his people. And so we see the intercession winding and extending. But it is not, of course, as we have in verse 9, there is this qualification. He is not praying for the world. This is not who he is praying for. But rather, he is praying for his people. Focus now in his attention by verse 20 towards the end of the prayer that he is praying also for those who will believe in him. And there are different elements here in which the prayer has developed. Developed in terms of his engaging in prayer with the Father, the relationship with the Father, and then with the apostles, and how that relates to their relationship with him and the Father. And now he is bringing into this prayer those who will believe in him. And they will believe through the activity of the apostles, through their word. And so we have all of these different relationships. And all the relationships come back to the relationship between the Father and the Son. And he prays for them now, those who will believe. And so we have here the reality that the apostles are called to work. They are called to mission. They are given the Great Commission to go out into the world and to tell the good news and to make disciples of all the nations. And here, captured in this prayer in verse 20, is the reality that their work and their ministry will be effective, and it will receive a response. There are a people out there who are going to respond to this message and to the work and activity of the apostles who are called and commissioned by Jesus himself. The people who will believe in him. And so here he is praying for believers. It's going to be no longer a small circle. You remember earlier in the Gospels how we have the picture of Jesus with the disciples on the boat and there is a storm. And how the picture really for us there is, that's the church. 12 frightened men, scared for their lives. But the circle grows, no longer a small circle, no longer a small band of men, but into many people. We read together there in the book of Acts of thousands of people. It's far more than thousands of people today. He speaks here of all who will believe. He speaks of generations and peoples. He speaks of all who will come to believe, and he prays for them. It's a beautiful picture because it also gives to us an element of the picture of the ongoing work of the high priest, who in Hebrews 7 we're told of that he is at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That he is still engaging in this same work, praying for those believe in his name. It gives us a wonderful picture of the intimacy of the relationship with the Father, but of the intimacy of the relationship that he has with those who believe, of his love, care, and devotion. This means you and me too, that you are on the prayers of your Lord, who is now risen and ascended at the Father's right hand, and he cares for you, and he intercedes for you. And we have confidence in this, and when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we come in the name of our Saviour, not in our own name. Jesus is here granting us this wonderful picture from John chapter 17 of the depth of his love. He prays for his people and he prays for the church. He prays for unity. Prays for unity. That's quite clear in what we have here in verses 20 to 23. There are other elements of the prayer that are general too, even in the petition with the apostles, where Jesus is praying for perseverance. He prays for purity. He prays for joy. And he prays it all in the context of bringing glory to the Father. And all of these different elements of the fruit of the life of faith, of perseverance, purity, joy, they aren't just for the apostles, they're for all of us. It's the kind of people that we're called to be. But one of the elements of which he prays for the apostles, he comes back to here to pray for the whole church, to focus especially on one subject in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one. And then in verse 20 to 23, he picks up on this again in verse 21, that they may all be one. In verse 22, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. He prays for unity in the church, for unity amongst his people, amongst his followers, for unity of the Christians, one with another. And the standard for that unity is the greatest standard of all. Verses 21 and 22 tell us this, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. The wonderful picture of what our unity needs to be modeled on. Here is Jesus engaging in this activity, the activity of prayer and intercession, as his arrest awaits him, as it's closing in, as the cross comes near, as the darkness is not far from the world, when the cross there is shrouded in darkness, where his agony is so near, where people will turn on him and cry, crucify him, crucify him, where his own disciples will forsake him and flee away, and they will even blaspheme against him. The world will turn against him. Pilate will condemn him and send him to the cross. And they will take his clothes, and they will mock him and deride him and place a crown of thorn on his head and raise him on that cross to suffer and to die. And these things are moments away. And where is Jesus? He is praying. He is engaging in the act of the mediator, of the intercessor, of the head of the church. Jesus is going around in order to bring glory to the Father. He is engaging in the work that brings glory to the Father. What work brings glory to the Father in the case of Jesus? It's the cross. It's the cross with which he will glorify the Father, which he cries to, not my will, but your will be done. To engage in the redemptive activity. And he engages here as the head of the church in prayer to the Father. And it's in this manner too that we see the unity. We know of the unity in the Trinity, but so too the unity in the work that has to be done. Three persons, one God, a distinction, but a unity, and an engagement in the purpose and activity of redemption. He is here as the head. He prays for the body. He prays for the church. He prays that they would be one body and one church. They're different. They're different persons, different people, distinct. But they share a purpose and a work. And the purpose and the work that they have is to express the love of God in this world. And this is what is said here in verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus engages in the work that glorifies the Father, a work in which he is called to humble himself, to pour himself out in this activity. And he is calling the Christians to follow him. Just prior to this, in chapter 13, he washes their feet. The most lowly, dirty of tasks. He does it. And he says, I am giving you an example. You follow Jesus. Deny self. Take up the cross. Recognize how the new birth gives us this new sense of identity, our union with God, our fellowship with him, the indwelling of the Spirit, called to engage in the work, the ways, and the will of God. Not my will, but your will. He prays for his people. He prays for the unity of the church. And the unity of the church is involved too in this other part of the prayer. He prays too for the mission of the church. Verse 21, that the world may believe. Verse 24 too, he speaks there of, in verse 23 as well, in I and them and you and me, so there may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And he brings this wonderful connection between the unity of the church, the testimony of the church, and the love that they have experienced from God. The unity of the church, of course, is something of a certain element of controversy, of course. But what we recognize too is that there is a huge emphasis on it in Scripture. One body, one church. And here he is bringing before us the success of the unique testimony of the church in the midst of the world. And that unity is necessary in order that that testimony will be powerful. But unity must be a unity of truth and purpose. Church history is littered with failed attempts at unity. And it usually fails because of a compromise of what is believed. There needs to be a unity in truth, because he speaks here of the importance of truth in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Doctrine and calling. There must be unity here in order to bring glory to the Father. And really, we neglect our responsibility if we view this teaching of unity as just something that is organizational, as if we unite denominations, then everything's going to be okay. You can be in a congregation. You can be sitting right next to somebody and not have unity. Let us not dismiss our responsibilities. Let us not even dismiss the depth of what Jesus is saying here too. But let us recognize that he is calling us to something far greater and far deeper. Something that brings glory to the Father. Something that enables the testimony of the redemptive act of Jesus into the unbelieving world. It is Jesus who is pursuing the glory of the Father. And he is pursuing it in submission to the Father's will, in obedience to all the demands placed upon him, and in the reality of humility. He has humbled himself. He has poured himself out. In very real and practical terms, Jesus has pursued the glory of the Father in this great outpouring, in order to achieve what he has set out to do, to bring glory to the Father's name. And he grants to us a picture and a model in how to have a powerful testimony, how to be mighty in this world, how to follow our Savior in real and practical terms, with unity and humility. In the context and the reality of a purposeful love. A purposeful love. Verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Does the world know this from us? We wonder with great admiration at the church in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and chapter 4. Their sense of unity and fellowship, their togetherness was so powerful. Their love for one another, the experience and the expression of God's love for them in Christ. People knew it. This is what must be our testimony. The love of God and the love for the brethren. It would make our witness powerfully persuasive if we would love one another. Jesus is here loving his people in the midst of hostility. Moments from his arrest. Moments from them letting him down. We think that we can withdraw our love when people let us down. We think that we can qualify who it is we give our love to. And yet John says, this is how we know that we've passed from death to life. We love the brethren. Under all the intensity of the hostility that Jesus is under here, his chief concern is to bring glory to the Father. How can we bring glory to the Father? What is his purpose for us? What is he calling us to be and do? What is our testimony as a fellowship, as a congregation, to the world out there? Do they think of us? Do they see a people who are submitting to the will of God and submitting in love to one another? And to be able to display this love would be to find the great reality of the assurance of our place and our purpose in what God calls us to be. And the kind of love that Jesus loves with, it's sacrificial. It's the kind of love that he calls us to display. He says in verse 23 that they may become perfectly one. The New International Version renders this complete unity. It brings again our responsibility. It's calling for something to be done, to become perfectly one, to achieve complete unity, to engage in every way possible to make this happen. you'll know, of course, of the famous saying of the early Christian church, where the world said of them, "Oh, how they love one another." They admire that. And in a world that is filled with confusion and disappointment and hatred and sin, people need to see a witness of love. And I sincerely believe that that is what will bring people to the church, to Jesus. And without doubt, the world needs it. A powerful, persuasive testimony. A demonstration of unity and love. A people who are living for one thing: the glory of God. The Lord is calling us to be and to do something greater than what we're even engaged in now, that will call for our sacrifices and call for us to experience more of the wonder and the depth of his love. When we come to this prayer isn't just instructive. It's an example. It's just not the very things that we ought to pray for in terms of the unity and the mission of the church, that we would pray too, as Jesus himself prays here. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts here. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we recognize how often we come short, yet we bless you and praise you for your grace and for new opportunities in order to express our love and devotion and our fellowship with one another that is found in and through Christ. We bless you for the privileges that are ours in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would be near to us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's praise God again from Psalm 67 on page 300. We'll sing the whole of this psalm, the first version, the short meter version, Psalm 67, "Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face." And we'll remain standing for the benediction.
Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.